Loneliness is a terrible emotion. If you're an introvert, there's times that you enjoy your moments of solitude and the opportunity to be away from other people because that's what charges your battery and gives you the strength to continue on. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the loneliness that has nothing to do with the people that are around you. I believe that there's probably some people sitting here today, though you are sitting next to other people, you are very lonely. You worry about who are my friends. You worry about when bad stuff happens to me, who is going to stick beside me? We've said it before that if you ever want to know who your true friends are, just go through a tragedy, and those who come alongside of you are going to be your friends. Those who help you in the midst of your colossal mistakes, those are your friends. The ones who don't run at the first sign of trouble, those are your friends. But we've all experienced it when we thought we had really good friends, and then something bad happens, and they desert us. Happens to the young girl when she thought she had a good boyfriend, and then she gets dumped, and the boyfriend runs around starting to tell all sorts of stories about her, and all of her friends desert her. All of her friends leave her. All of her friends are no longer there to support her, and now she feels alone because she now doesn't have a boyfriend, and now she doesn't have other friends. It's that guy who ends up going through a divorce, and now he no longer has a spouse to call his own. And beyond that, all of the friends all seem to be siding with her. And he tries to reach out, he tries to find help, and it's really difficult, especially for guys, because we are not known for our ability to reach out, especially when we're in need of help. We're not the best people when it comes to being lonely. We have this idea that we should be tough and strong, and so we just simply try to man up, but deep inside we're really hurting and really struggling. But all of our friends are gone. They've all deserted us. It's at these times when we find out not only who our real friends are, but we also find out a little bit more about our relationship with God. We find out quickly how much do we lean on Him. If you find yourself really struggling and lost, it might be because you've never really leaned on God for your needs. You may have that faith relationship, but on a practical day-to-day experience, you've never really trusted in Him for those daily activities. And then you feel lost and confused. You don't know what to do. But if you find yourself turning to God, your prayer life gets deepened and strengthened. Though there are people around you might have deserted you, you still have this sense of peace and this sense of strength because God is the one whom you lean on and trust on. We see that when it comes to what Jesus goes through. We're now in this season of Lent, this time when we start focusing our attention on what Jesus did, the actual actions. Many a times these discussions are reserved for Wednesday nights, but that's too bad. So this go-round, we are focusing on Sunday morning, spending the next several weeks going through Matthew 26, Matthew 27, two of the longest chapters, the two longest chapters in the book of Matthew, which is going to ultimately lead us to Matthew 28, which is the Easter, the resurrection story. So we're going to become very familiar to what Jesus went through. And as we go through it, sometimes we are struck by just how difficult Jesus had it. We are about to experience what happened to his disciples when everything turned bad. What makes it a little bit worse is the fact that the first story we read is Jesus talking to his, what we would say, the most faithful disciple, the most zealous disciple, the one who seemed to really be strong in his commitment to Jesus, one who ultimately says, look, Jesus, yeah, these other guys, not quite as faithful as me, and I get it, they may fall away, But Jesus, I promise I never will. And that's a tough promise to make. We encourage it, do we not? When Confirmation Sunday rolls around, we ask these questions. Sometimes I think they're a little bit, maybe too far in their asking. Would you suffer all, including death, rather than walk away from God? And of course, there's a teenager who all they're wanting to do is get through puberty and get into college and maybe start driving a car, let alone thinking what's going to happen years from now. I've modified that so it's a little bit more realistic. But we want that. We want to say, God, whatever happens, whether we're in the desert, whether we're going through good stuff, whether I've been deserted by my friends, whether all consequences against me seem to be beating me down, I'll still stay faithful. That's what we want to say. The hard part is there's only one way to truly find out. And that's a prayer none of us want to pray, is it? The prayer of going through the fire, prayer of going through the struggle and the pain. It was there in the desert song, if you heard the lyric, it said, refine me, Lord, through the flames. Which, of course, do you understand what you just asked for? You asked God to start ruining your life. Isn't that a great prayer? Lord, refine me. Let me go through some terrible times, and as I go through them, I will be able to get rid of all of that other stuff that is holding me back, and I will be able to be stronger in my relationship to you. But no one really wants that. But Peter is about to go through it. And we're going to watch what he does. Another person is going to go through it. A guy by the name of Judas. Judas also goes through this time, and we find out that Peter and Judas are ultimately the same character. They ultimately do the same exact things, except there's one key difference. At the lowest point of their lives, one runs from God, and one turns to God. I think you know which one's which. Chapter 26, verse 31. Jesus gives the prophecy to Peter's denial. I think there's a really good reason why Jesus predicts it to once again help Peter. Because again, have you ever committed a sin so heinous that you wonder, who is this person that just did this? Peter's about to do this, and Jesus is trying to say, look, Peter, I already know, and you know what? I love you. And even though this is going to be really bad for you, I'm still going to be beside you. And Jesus told him, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Guys, you're picking it up. I'm getting arrested. I'm going to die. And you all are going to run. Now, of course, if he said that to you, if he came to you and said, I'm giving you a prophecy, there's going to come a time in your life when it's going to get really bad. And when you do, you're going to reject me. And all of us would answer the same way Peter said. Oh, well, these other guys, yes, but not me. And be careful when we enter that. It's interesting, too, that right after he says this, after he gives his prophecy of the shepherd being struck and the sheep scattering, he tells them a promise. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And this is exactly why later on, finding these details out now is important, because later on, Peter is going to have a struggle. And Peter is going to wonder what to do. And guess what Peter does when Jesus' death happens? While he is in the tomb, after he denies him, he runs back to Galilee because he said there was still a promise. There's still hope for me. Where does Judas run? Doesn't go to Galilee. He runs away. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I mean, don't you love Peter? I love Peter. He's bold. Who here would say that? This is going to be a fun one. Let's try this just for giggles. Who here, if I said something bad is about to happen in your life, and no matter what happens, you will never fall away, who's bold enough to raise their hand and say that? Oh, now you're all scared. Come on. Now you're like, I think it's a trick question. I'm just going to keep my hand down. Don't say anything. Oh, man. I remember so vividly when I went through kind of a spiritual awakening. It was back in 2001, back when Searchlight first began. And I remember I was consuming tons of scripture. I was just filled with God's praise. It was one of those, like, every sense in my body was heightened, and I was so keenly aware of God's incredible presence. And let me tell you, it was fantastic. It was wonderful. And let me tell you, if someone would have said, you're going to struggle at some point, Mark, I'd say, are you kidding me? I'm so full of life. Even if you take half of this stuff away, that's no problem, because I'll still stay faithful. And it's very interesting, because I, too, went through bad times right around 2008. And let me tell you, I really struggled. You couldn't have told me that back in 2001, but we all go through it. Some of us are embarrassed. Shouldn't I have strong enough faith that would never doubt? Shouldn't I have strong enough faith that would never reject Jesus? Oh, we all want it. I don't know anyone here who has it. You may say, well, it's never happened to me. Well, it will. That's a promise. Because it's after we go through those dark times that we come out on the other side and we see this incredible grace and love of Jesus who is there. So though we may want to say, though everyone else, and it's, you know, when Peter says it, it's there's a little bit of arrogance in there. He's essentially saying, yeah, Jesus, these other guys, probably, because they're not as strong as me, but I never will. And Jesus tells her, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. It's not a story that we're going to hit today, but it'll be a story that you'll hear next week of when Peter fulfills just that. And some of the things that he says are not things that we would expect to come out of a Christian's mouth. He starts cursing Jesus. He starts denying he knows him. Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I would never disown you. And I love it because all the other disciples, they're either angry and upset that Peter kind of preempted them, or maybe they're just terrified of their own particular shortcomings. But did you see that? I love it. All the other disciples start saying the same things. Oh, yeah, that's me too, Jesus. I'm never going to fall. Oh, Jesus. And, you know, there's Thomas. I'm never going to doubt you either, Jesus. You know, all of these disciples jumping his head. It's not going to be me. And that very night, there's only one disciple that sticks around. Only one disciple shows up in the death of Jesus. His name is John. He wrote a gospel. So Jesus is preparing them, then he ends up into the place of Gethsemane. We believe at this point that there was already talk about going into Gethsemane while they were at the Lord's Supper, while they were celebrating the Passover, because we find out that Judas knows where they're at. So though the people who were going to come to arrest Jesus couldn't get him at the Passover, they found him in Gethsemane. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. This is a man who knows that he is about to die and he is really, really struggling. And I know all of us would have done it differently, right? If Jesus would ask us to stay up with him and pray, we completely would. Well, we say it, but then it's a lot harder, isn't it? I find for my scatterbrained mind, about 5 minutes is all I can do. I could start praying for about 5 minutes, but then there gets a point where I go, what am I having for dinner tonight? Yeah? got a test coming up. I really probably should be studying for that. St. Patrick's Day, what should I be wearing, green or orange? I know Pastor Manny will be asking that. It's so quick how fast we, and then the difficulties, because Matthew's recording of this, I always hate to bring in other things, but I want to make sure that we understand why they are having problems. So he tells them, look, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. There comes this point, it's right around this area that I believe that the disciples have finally figured it out, that Jesus is going to die. How do you feel when you find out that someone is going to die? How painful is that? How exhausting is that? How overwhelming is that? And going a little further, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus is now understanding the exact pain that he is about to endure. And when we get to that, if you knew that you were going to die by the method of crucifixion, I don't know how many of us would be able to stay sane. This is the worst. And Jesus is praying. And this is a very interesting prayer because we often gloss over it because it seems weak. Jesus is like, Father, I know this day has been coming. I know that it's going to be hard. And I am now seeing everything clearly, and I am coming now to this point that I don't know if I can do this. If there is any way, God, Father, is there another path of salvation for creation? I look out and I see the people that are lost in darkness. I'm sure he's thinking about his disciples, his close friends. I'm sure he's thinking about his mom. And then I know somewhere he thought of me, and he's saying, Mark needs help, and Mark is lost, and Mark needs redemption, but God, please, show me another path. I don't want this. And then he says that weak ending that we all think of, not my will, but yours be done. We don't like that prayer, do we? It seems so soft. Dear Lord, I pray for my aunt who has cancer. And I know that she is struggling and she is hurting. And I pray that you would heal her, but not my will, but yours be done. And we go, oh, why did you end it with that? Why can't you just be strong in your faith? Why can't you just trust that God's going to heal your aunt? What's wrong with you? Dear God, I have this job interview, and I think this is exactly where you want me to be. I am so excited. This is perfect in every possible way. Lord, if you could, in your grace and mercy, give me this job. But not my will, but yours be done. And the pious Christians go, oh, this is such a good prayer all the way to the end. And then you started wavering, and then you started doubting, and usually they quote scripture at you from the book of James. If you ask as someone who's tossed about by the sea, you're a double-minded person, God ain't going to hear your prayer. I think the strongest prayer to pray is not my will, but yours be done. Because you know what that ultimately says? God, I don't think I got anything together. So, you know what? Your will be done. I really want my aunt to be healed from cancer. But Lord, you may not. And that's hard for me. So Lord, whatever you want. Lord, I really want this job. It'd be a great job. But you know what? Maybe you have something else. But Lord, I'm scared to say that because to say that means I've got to trust in you. I think the strongest prayer anyone can say is to end it with, not my will, but yours be done. That is a posture of surrender. And I think it is the strongest because there is no one stronger that I know of than Jesus Christ himself. And as he is facing in his flesh the prospect of death, he ends it, Lord, I don't want to go through with this, but it's whatever you want. I don't want to go through the cup of suffering. I don't want to drink the dregs of pain. But if that's what needs to be done, I'll do it. Because it's not about what I want. It's about what you want. Jesus returns to his disciples and he finds them sleeping. And this, of course, is when, what do? Let's beat up the disciples. And let me tell you, I'm so thankful through the years that we've studied some of these gospels because I never knew it. I mean, I'm prepared to let's hammer these disciples. Can anyone tell me why the disciples are sleeping? It is late. They were not drunk, though they did have some wine earlier. It's from another gospel writer. I wrote it down. I think it's Luke. Yeah, it was daylight saving, so they were all tired. It says specifically the disciples were sleeping because they were overwhelmed with sorrow. Do you know what that feels like? I know some of you know what that feels like. When you've cried and you've cried and you've cried and you've cried and you've cried, and all of a sudden it's like, I've got nothing left in the tank. I am exhausted. That's why I know that the disciples had figured out that Jesus was going to die. They're now facing the reality. This would be as if you had a loved one who somehow got injured and is now on life support, and you are just counting down the days when you know this person's life is going to end, and you cry and you weep, and it doesn't matter because it still hurts, and you are tired and you are exhausted, and you're like, okay, Jesus, I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to be with you. And then you find yourself praying and talking, and the next thing you know, you're asleep. Can I tell you? I used to beat myself up. Who here tries to pray at night? And then as you pray at night, all of a sudden, you're asleep? Yeah, it's morning. Does anyone ever? I want to see this. Raise your hand because I really want to see. Yes, good. Because let me tell you, I used to beat myself up because I'm like, that's the disciples. They fell asleep while praying. Sometimes I think, when we are overwhelmed with exhaustion and sorrow and pain, when life is just really hard and difficult, and we start praying, God, it's not fair. You know what God does? He comes in with his peace. And he calms your heart. And he settles your mind. And he starts closing some of the tabs that you've got open. And there's one that's playing music constantly. You can't figure out what's going on. And God just sits there and says, I'm going to just shut this down for you because you need to rest, because you need to sleep. He returns to his disciples. He found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Again, we think of this as like some sort of just like Jesus hammer. Does Jesus seem to hammer people like this? That would seem out of character. I think the struggles that Jesus is going through right now is he is right now fully 100% in death mode. And he's looking for anyone. And this becomes the difficulty when we are about to struggle through so much pain. We just want someone to be with us. We just want someone to stand beside us. And he's telling them, he's like, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation because the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. I think that Jesus is trying to explain to you, yeah, I get it. Your spirit is willing. This is what you want to do, but it's hard, isn't it? Because we are consumed in these bodies of death still. It's so hard. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Again, sounds weak, doesn't it? But no, Jesus is still trying. Like, God, okay, I asked you once. You said no. I'm going to ask you again. Is there another way that this could happen? This is the reason why the death and resurrection of Jesus becomes so significant. Do you realize there was no other way for you and I to be saved? None. If there was, God would have given it. If there was, Jesus would have taken it. But he didn't. Because there was only one way. Only one way you and I can be saved. And that is through his death and resurrection. When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy with exhaustion. We know that from another gospel. So he left them and went away one more time and prayed the third time, saying this, Jesus is weak. I think Jesus is the strongest person around, still asking God, please, can there be another way? God, please, don't let my relative die. There's got to be another way. God, please don't let my spouse go through a divorce with me. Is there another way? God, I really don't want my boyfriend to break up with me. Is there another way? To be strong and say, Lord, you know what's best, and I'll trust in that. That's a strong way. Then he returns to the disciples, and he said, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. It is now time to start the clock. There is not a race away. Jesus could have slunked away. He could have ran and hid, but no, he did not, because he knew that this was the way it had to happen. So while he is speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrives. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. These are not Romans. These are not Roman soldiers. These are the enforcers. This would be the religious police. And they've come, and they're armed with swords and clubs. They're about ready to, because they think a fight's about to break out, because it's what happens when religious experiences clash. A fight is about to break out. Now, the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him. Why? It's dark. There's no street lamps. And as I've said a million times before, Jesus does not glow. Who do we arrest? The glowing dude. He's right there. Don't you see it? He's glowing. No, it's dark. They can't see anything. It's in the middle of the night. And they're like, who do we arrest? They all look the same. Yeah. And Judas says, don't worry. I know which one it is. I'm going to go up to him and I'm going to kiss him. And you know that that's the one that you should arrest. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And I'm really glad I'm not Jesus, because I would have started screaming and yelling, betrayer, you. How dare you betray me? How dare you give me up? How dare you stab me in the back? Because that's how I would be. But this isn't Jesus. Do you see the word he uses? Who would use this rude word? Friend, friend. At this point, Jesus' offer of salvation is still there. I'm sure he's thinking in his mind, Judas, I have to go this path to die, and it's for you as well. The offer is for you. Friend. He doesn't shove him away. He doesn't toss him out with yesterday's garbage. He says, friend, do what you came for. And I'm wondering if at that point Judas is a little bit struck, like, whoa, this was not the reaction that I was expecting. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. A big scuffle happens. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword. Matthew, you're so politically correct. Who is that idiot that grabs for his sword? All may fall away, but I will not. Give me that sword. And he reaches out and he grabs a sword. And Peter, who had extensive sword training in fishing, stab, stab, fish, stab, stab, fish. That would be a hilarious skit, Rich. We got to write that. Stab, stab, there's a fish. Yeah, here comes. So Peter, and he grabs a sword. And what would you do if you grabbed a sword and it's dark and there's a big giant scuffle? What do? You start swinging, right? I'm sure the other disciples were like, whoa, 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 Peter, what are you doing? And he starts flashing it around. And of course, someone gets hit. One of the evil people got hit. And Jesus says, good job. Way to get that guy, Peter. Because, you know, Jesus is up there always trying to say, please defend me. I have a hard time defending myself. No, I love what Jesus says. Well, first of all, he struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear, right? And, of course, then we find out, what does Jesus do with that ear? That bloody hunk of flesh, grabs it, puts it on him. Jesus' final miracle is a healing miracle. A healing miracle given to someone who is not a believer in him. What does Jesus think about outsiders? What does he think about people who have rejected him? What does he think about people who have arrested him and are already starting to hit him? He is still loving them. Incredible. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you not think I can call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How much is a legion? 7,000. So how many angels could Jesus have summoned? Very good. From the English person, I love it. 72,000 angels. Now, how powerful is an angel? We've talked about this at youth group. How powerful are angels? Yeah, one angel destroyed 135,000 foot soldiers of the Assyrian army. One angel. How many angels were dispatched to save Sodom and Gomorrah? Two? Yeah? Oh my goodness. What would happen if Jesus would have summoned 72,000 angels? Oh, there'd be death and destruction everywhere. Do you think the angels were ready? Oh yeah, they're watching this. And they're like, please, let us go down. We will show those squishies what their lives are really like. Woo! Yeah, they know how to use a sword. Oh, yeah. But no. Jesus said, but how then would the scriptures be fulfilled? Because you guys see, I could show strength. Strength is not wielding a sword. Strength is the ability to wield a sword and keeping it in place and not harming those who have harmed you. To forgive someone who has hurt you, people call weak. But dare I say, that's the strongest thing that anyone could do. And of course, Jesus still has a rebuke to the crowd. He says, am I leading a rebellion that you came out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day, I sat at the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. He's calling him out, because were you allowed to arrest someone in the middle of the night? No. Were you allowed to hold a court hearing in the middle of the night? No. How many witnesses need to be there? Several. Why are they doing it in the middle of the night? Because they don't want the crowds around, because they know something bad's going to happen. And he says, look, I know why you're doing this, because all has to be fulfilled, because the only way you can arrest me and the only way you can kill me is to do it at night when no one else is looking. And then all the disciples deserted him and fled. And Jesus is now alone. And he knew it was going to happen. And yet it's so interesting, because is Jesus still praying for and loving his disciples? The very people who ran when he needed them the most. And I know how hard it is for us as well. When we end up in those places of loneliness and despair and hurt and sorrow, and other people leave us, God never will. It is a charge that I still continue to say to this day. I don't ever want anyone to ever think to themselves, does Jesus love me? You just need to read these chapters. He tried to find any other way, but he knew this was the only way. And what he went through was because he loved you. And he still loves you. Whether you're still swinging your sword around, slicing outsiders, whether you've ran away and hidden because you're scared of what people might think of you, when you betrayed him, either for money or you've denied him to outsiders, his grace and mercy is still for you. That's how much Jesus loves you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your incredible love. It is astounding. It is impossible to even understand. I pray that we would, as your people, see the strength that you have and begin to mimic it. Lord, a lot of us have prayers, and we're scared to say, thy will be done. A lot of us have requests, but we're worried to say, thy will be done. Some of us think it's because we're worried we're going to be weak. Some of us are scared because we don't really trust you. But you have everything under control. You have everything planned out. Nothing is surprising you. Nothing is catching you off guard. Instead, you know. And I pray that as we would take a look at our own sin, that as we would see where we're at, that we would see that all that sin has been paid for. All of it. Jesus paid it all. It was all taken care of. Whether we've denied you or deserted you, whether we've hurt other people around us, whether we've ran away and hid, or we've used our words to hurt others, you paid for those. So thank you for following the will of the Father and giving your life for us. And may we see just how much you love us because of Jesus our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.